title of today's sermon, The Lord Favors His People. So let us give our attention to, again, the reading of God's Word. May you receive the grace and the blessing intended for those who hunger after righteousness. Psalm 5, to the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house. In the multitude of your mercy, in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those who rejoice, who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. May the Lord add his blessing to our hearing and receiving his holy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we beseech for your blessing. For you are a God who blesses and delights in his people. And Lord, you desire and you have decreed for the knowledge of God and the word of God to go forth into all the world. And Father, we pray that we would be faithful to hear, to listen, to consider, to apply your truths to our lives and our faith. And Lord, we pray for your word to do its great and marvelous work in each and every soul that hears the word that goes forth today. Bless he who preaches and they who hear. And may we join together in praise of you with thanksgiving. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So these exhortations by the petitioner in this prayer to God expresses a great boldness of faith. We who have saving faith, we've been given that precious gift, know for certain that we are accepted by the Holy Father. For it is he who has drawn us to his Son by the power and by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And we are not just delivered from the power of sin, but even more importantly, we have been purchased to be free of sin and to walk in the ways of righteousness as it was laid forth in Psalm 1. As we see Christ as that perfect man fulfilling the law, and yet we follow that path of righteousness that Christ set forth for us. And we are folded into the family of God and we commune with Christ. And so this is our starting point. Truly, in all prayers to the Lord, but even in this prayer recorded in Psalm 5. So the first point today is going to the Lord with your worship. Going to the Lord with your worship. So understand the Father's perspective in the beginning of this holy prayer. And we can imagine, some of us have young children, or others of us have had children, or perhaps we can remember when we were young, when we would run to our parents with excitement, and perhaps we had some urgent news, perhaps we were fearful of some event that could happen, and we were trying to get our parents' attention, and our parents graciously and most patiently extend their attention and their concern towards us. They do so out of love, out of compassion to their child. And how much more is this true of our Heavenly Father? Anytime you pray to the Lord, especially in times of distress, because you are tied to the Lord in that bond of perfect love, a God-centered love. And so he is concerned about all of his children. And so in verse 2 where it says, "Give heed to the voice of cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." And these are not just words to fill up the lines in the Psalter. They have meaning. Behold, that there is honor towards the Lord in these words with the titles that are recorded of him. That we do not have a Savior who is the neighborhood Jesus. No, we have a Savior and Lord who is rightly King Jesus. You have heard of King George. You have heard of King Xerxes. And you can think of other kings, but if you were in their presence, you would not address them by their first name only. No, you would give them the royal title first, King George or King Xerxes. Now, this is important not just for a lesson in how to be formal in public arenas and as a lowly subject before your most sovereign. And of course, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is truly our creator. But for those in the faith, he is also our redeemer. And so we would honor him rightly in this prayer. My King, and of course, and my God. You can see two persons of the Godhead there. Because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so you recognize in your prayers that all might, all power, all authority, all justice, all faithfulness is found in this and only in this great King, the Lord Jesus. Kings do administer justice. They fight battles. They build kingdoms. They protect their subjects. So good kings will have a great interest in the welfare, the prosperity, and the needs of their subjects. It is the evil kings, the self-centered, the ones who do not honor God, who do not care. And of course, history is full of those. And so you pray to God bestowing honor. And so you've heard of that acronym, use ACTS, right? And you pray that A, for the attributes of God, C, the confession of sin, T, for thanksgiving, and S, for supplications, you know, more your requests. So the attributes of God are the part of the titles of God, the characteristics of God, which is only holy and righteous and faithful. And there's almost an endless list of the attributes of God and some attributes that he has that we do not have. But it is, either way, it is to honor the one you are approaching. We are such a casual society. We always want to speak to our boss by a first name basis, or the president of our university, perhaps our elected officials. but there is a place for respect and honor and titles. And then this also should, you should gain comfort as you express these words of this psalm. When you pray, you speak to your God, you pour out your heart to Him, and your afflictions, you can be confident that He is listening to each and every word, and those words that you cannot put in an audible way, but more groans and weeping, perhaps, He knows exactly where your heart is. He is perfect in His compassion. And so this is why James in chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." Indeed, we need to endure in our prayers. "You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So quickly accept that the Lord does listen to you and wants to hear from you. Now, we're only in the fifth psalm, and I've said that many times already as we've gone through the psalms. Yet, I put forth a question to you. You want the Lord indeed to listen to your cries. But the question I put forth to you, are you listening to the Lord? Are you always wondering if the Lord is listening to you? He wants you to listen to Him. How well do you listen to the Lord? Whether it be reading your Bible in the morning, whether it is paying attention and even staying awake during the sermon, or studying. Are you listening to the Lord? Are you listening to the Lord through His written word? What area of your life or of your faith have you put off addressing that you know the Lord has spoken to time and time again? Are you putting off a duty perhaps to the Lord? Or perhaps to others that the Lord has instructed you to do? The question is, how well are you listening? Sometimes when I feel like it, when it's interesting, or I see something practical and enjoyable about it. See, the world does not listen to the Lord. But the people of God should and must listen to the Lord through the written word. Because God is not your servant to come quickly. He is not your waiter. What else can I get you? Can I get you anything else? Are you pleased with your meal? The Lord blesses. He is kind. He is compassionate. Yet all glory and praise and obedience is to be given to Him. We have a two-way relationship with our God. And sometimes you might be waiting upon the Lord to act in your prayer. But are you showing your unbending trust in Him as you wait, knowing He will only do good to the faithful? So receive the comfort, knowing God hears your cries and readily listens to your prayers. But you will have even greater comfort, O child of God, if you are diligently listening and obeying the Lord as you pray to Him with your supplications. Never doubt, child of God, that you are the righteous on earth. Many times the Psalms give this contrast between the affliction of the righteous servant praying and the wicked who continue in their wickedness, as we have in this psalm. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a lover of Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and you have no identity with the wicked anymore. That is God's perspective, and that should be your perspective as well. So you worship the Lord, even when your friends, perhaps some of your family, or many of your family, perhaps all of your family, Well, not yet. You will, because you love the Lord. You delight in Him. You seek Him. You seek His counsel. You seek the sweet fellowship that is reserved for His people as they praise and give thanksgiving and as they submit to His Word. 3 John 1:11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." And so this psalm speaks a lot about lies. And we live in a world full of lies. Perhaps there are more lies now that are put forth. We have access to, because all the print material we have, endless print material, endless audio feeds, endless people we encounter. And there are so many lies that we live in a time when we do not know, when people in authority, instructors, are speaking the truth or a lie. Do they believe in this or do they not? And sometimes people unintentionally spread a lie because they think it's true. But there is one great lie that continues, even in church circles, that says the Lord loves the wicked. That is a lie. This psalm is pretty clear. Verse 4, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who spread falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." How do you get love out of that? There's no love there. There's hatred. A holy, holy hatred. He hates sin, for God is holy. And brothers and sisters, as you make confession of sin, coming to the faith, and as you continue to make confession of sin each and every day, seeking the Lord's forgiveness for your trespasses, and as you acknowledge and confess your sin as you come to the Lord's Supper, we do understand that God had mercy upon sinners, but His intent was to remove the sin, and He did with the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But those who so identify with their sin are called in our text workers of iniquity. They labor at iniquity. They're experts. Now some of you are trying to figure out, what is your calling in life? What is the vocation and job I will have? What is going to be my career? So you study and you train and you try to do the work that would get you some employment. But for the wicked, their main occupation, their great expertise is iniquity, sin, trespass, abominations, different words, same rebellion against God. And so we have it here. The Lord abhors a deceitful man, one who speaks lies. He will destroy them. Who is the father of lies? It is the devil. It is the devil. So Christian, you are not to lie. Ever. Ever. Because when you lie, you run the risk of compromising your witness before that person you lie to. You risk that reputation that you want to establish. You put at risk that you will never be believed again. We are followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are a Christian only because someone has spoken truth to you about your sin, about your sickness, about your alienation from God, and your deserving of the wrath of the Father. And then the gospel. They were truthful about the gospel, that salvation is by grace and grace alone, through the merit of Christ. So as Christian, you are to speak truth and truth only and always. We are saved by truth, God's truth, and it's impossible for God to lie, and the same must be said of His people. Now we know we can lie. We all have lied. But let us be committed to truth going forward. And this is why the true Christian delights to come to the house of God. For the message from Scripture is truth. And this is why it is paramount of importance that the Scriptures be read and expounded upon. That everything will complement the message of the Holy Word of God and the truth of God. We sing songs straight from the Bible. Yes, they are in a Psalter, but they declare God's truth. We know there is no error possible in these songs because they are God's. They were penned by the Holy Spirit. And we have honest declarations from our Lord through the reading of the Word, and we pray through the preaching of the Word, even through His worship. We hear the truth that saves us from sin and delivers us from destructive lifestyles and dispels the lies of the devil and of the world. God's truth always abides with His people, and it sets us free. As John 8, 30 and 31 says, sets us free from all and every sort of bondage that can be found in this fallen world. And so our second point, staying the course of faithfulness among the unrighteous. Staying the course of faithfulness among the unrighteous. So when trials press you down flat, and your soul needs to see Christ. Did not the Lord bring about your affliction, regardless of what it is or who it involves? The Lord tests us continually, and He wants us to default in our afflictions and trials to His worship. Seek counsel in His Word. And lift yourselves from the gross rudiments of this world. And enter into the joy of His presence, which involves His worship. And certainly praise, whether it be in private and family worship, but most especially public worship. And so we see this scattered throughout this psalm. As he says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, give heed to the voice of my cry. He's praying, that's a part of worship. In the morning I will direct it to you, his private devotions. I will look up to you. Then he continues further as well. So we'll see. So the psalmist speaks at length of the wicked and of their falsehoods, their blood-thirsty nature for evil, probably emphasizing violent sins. But he rightly contrasts that with his need to worship God and to seek God's mercy. The exact opposite of the intent of the wicked. Do you see this one posed against the other? And the flattery that is spoken of the wicked is toward, I believe, the believer to get them distracted, to not look to the Lord, but to think of sinful self and not the most sovereign Lord. And this is the way of the devil and of the world, to speak kindly, supposedly, to pour over much praise towards you, to seek to draw you away from Christ and His Word and His truth, and to consider and meditate upon the lie. This is what the devil did in the garden. Did God really say? Consider if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. You'll be like God. Consider it. Doesn't it look good to eat? So there's flatteries there. And so we must be focused upon the Lord for His praise, not our praise. We must not give an ear to whisper. Let not the devil finish his sentence, but cut him off. Even as people lie about you. And usually when people lie about you, it's not going to be a flattery, right? It's going to be cutting you down. Focus not on the evil, but on the goodness of your faithful God. Yes, the evil hurts. It cuts. We bleed. It stings. But look for the comfort of Christ. The goodness of God that is eternal. The faithfulness of the Lord. The one who delights for you to stay home. Away from the church is the devil, your enemy. The Lord loves and He awaits for His people to gather in to assemble into His house of worship. But the devil is tugging when he has all his falsehoods. You must shout no to his suggestions. And you might be pressed down because of trials and afflictions. People are treating you badly. And perhaps you have no physical energy. Definitely no emotional energy. And you feel like, I just want to stay home. And be by myself. Not be around people. I just can't handle it. Well, that is your time to go to the Lord. And as opportunity has, go to His house of worship. For this is His place of ordained safety for His people. Because let us be honest, we are not really too tired to worship. We are not really too mad to worship. We are not really too sad to worship. We are not too depressed to worship. Because when you worship the Lord, you draw close to Him and you gain a supernatural strength that is not there in and of yourself. He is faithful, He is concerned, and He has commanded for a good reason for His people to assemble at least once every 7 days. To give to the Lord, yes, the honor and praise that He deserves, but to receive instruction and things that you have heard many, many times before. Perhaps sometimes things new. Sometimes to be convicted where you weren't convicted. And hopefully to be comforted when you need that comfort. Do not allow the devil to get his way with you. Because he wants you isolated. He wants you to put off the worship of the Lord. He wants you not to look at your scriptures. He wants you to pray in a mechanical way or no way at all. But in our weakness we find strength. We do not want to be a practical atheist by not coming to the house of God. Psalm 22:1-2, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, it is hard to know fully the origin of this virus that has covered the world. It is deadly in many respects, but not as deadly as Spanish flu, and definitely not as deadly as the Black Plague. But it is a threat of sorts, and here you are with your mask, worshiping the Lord week in and week out. We've gone down low in numbers, but we have always been open. And perhaps some of us have had it at different times and really didn't fully know it. But we stayed home, but still drew to the Lord. The Lord has blessed. The Lord is blessing. And so as the world is most fearful and fears their fellow man, thinking they're going to be the carrier of some germ that will kill them, we know there is a sovereign God. The Lord has blessed you in your faithfulness. The Lord delights in your worship, but He wants you to keep faithful and keep worshiping Him, even publicly. And so we take refuge in both God's worship and in His truth. The lies hurt. The lies are destructive of the world and the devil. And as I said, we don't know fully what is truth and what is falsehood. Some things we know are definitely true, or probably true. We find that our experts are contradicting themselves. But that is not our great worry, the coronavirus. It's those who seek to upend the Word of God, who seek to turn all the things of God into that which is evil in their teaching and the influence they have on society. But we know that the Lord will destroy the evil works. He will deal with them justly and fully. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31 teaches us. And so in any day we might be enticed to go in the way of the flesh and of the devil. Perhaps we were provoked and tempted to sin, but we must resist and go to the truth of God's word, seeking His grace. Notice the wording in verse 7. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Child of God, you will not go in the way of the path of destruction, for the Good Shepherd has put you on the path of righteousness. And you might fall into the ways of despair from time to time, but the Lord will lift you up as you seek His face, as you seek His favor. We go to the Lord to find comfort due to the character of our God, who is without sin, who is just. And we want to be instructed by the Lord and be filled with His grace and His worship. Because we know that God's mercies are renewed each morning to His people. And so we are to request them daily of Him. But there's a reason for that blessing as we seek to come to the house of God and to worship. It says, because of my enemies. Remember, a good king protects his people, his kingdom. His kingdom consists of people. And so the Lord, when He sees your enemies, He sees His enemies, because they are His enemies first and last. So this sentiment of the Christian is also an invitation. Notice there are definitely verses here that speak and call upon the Lord to vent out judgment. And it makes the case, verse 9, there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward parts are destruction, their throats an open tomb, they flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God, verse 10. Let them fall by their own counsels, cast them in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. So in other words, let their sins stick to them. Let them be found guilty and deal with them, Lord. Deal with them rightly and justly. Well, that is judgment. No question about it. But there is mercy implied as well for those who forsake their ways. And so it is our duty as Christians to pray for our enemies. Even when people do not do us any harm whatsoever, if we know they are now a follower of Jesus, a worshiper of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we know that they are, spiritually speaking, the enemies of all righteousness. And we know that judgment awaits them, a fearful, dreadful judgment that they are not fully comprehending. They may have heard it, but they are not listening to the message. And so we take that step of grace and mercy and love towards them and pray. And we should witness as we have opportunities that they can be plucked out of the grasp of Satan and brought into the kingdom of God by regeneration of the Spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there is a great invitation for all sinners, and yes, the wicked of the wicked, to gain hope and mercy in Him who has the first voice of this psalm, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To find Jesus in His sanctuary and His worship as the gospel is preached and He is revealed through it. That He is a Savior for sinners. That all the bad marks that any sinner of any kind has ever committed can be forgiven if they put their sight upon Christ. If God's Spirit works in their heart, and is a beautiful thing. And so this is why our confession says the most ordinary means of salvation is through the preaching of the Word. Do we want sinners in our assembly? Oh, yes, we do. We don't want just Christians. We want sinners and Christians. And we want the sinners to become Christians, to be blessed in the inheritance that is reserved for God's people. So there is forgiveness for the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. He will put a new heart by the Spirit in all who He draws. And He still bestows wonders when the convicted are, when the wicked are convicted in their heart. So Isaiah 55 verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." In our text it says, verse 11, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them." And so this is what the simple message of the gospel is saying. You must see your sin as revealed in the law, and you must put your trust in Jesus, that He has paid for your sin, that He will forgive your sin if you confess it before Him. And so there's this plea of putting your trust in the Lord. We say this to Christians all the time. Do not be fretful. Do not be full of anxiety. Do not fear your trial, your enemy. But trust. Believe in the Lord. We know we are to do that each and every day, in every situation. But to the sinner, to the wicked, we approach them and say, you need to repent, for there's judgment. You need to trust God's word. It is true, there is a judgment for your sins. But you must have trust, faith in the Lord Jesus. And as you don't actually have that because of your rebellion, the alienation of your mind, you must pray for that gift. But you must believe in order to be saved. John 6:37, I've said this already, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." That's a wonderful promise. That is extended to any person you approach. You can bring this verse to them. This is an absolute truth, because it's impossible for God to lie. And so our third point, manifesting favor. The Lord will judge the wicked and favor His own. In verse 8 says, "Lead me in righteousness, let me not follow the path of the wicked, returning evil with evil." So in many ways, the psalmist would have prayers like this: "May I glorify Christ by doing what he does, speak with grace, and stand in God's commands and not justify my own evil." We pray for the Lord to overturn the evil, the intent of evil, the goals of evil. The saints can dwell in God's truth in a storm of denial of that truth in the world. They can stand firm on the covenant promises, because all that is in the world will fade away, even the wicked from our sight, ultimately. But we can and we must wait often long upon the Lord to vindicate his name, perhaps vindicate us in this side of eternity, perhaps not. But in the end, he will vindicate his name, his self, and his people. But we wait, and waiting is the application of faith. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon him. He will do good. And so God's favor goes in one direction. It is either to those who are redeemed or already redeemed. But it is to his people, and only to his people. It is a one-way favor. Those who never turn to the Lord Jesus, those who never repent, will receive no favor, but rather justice. You don't want justice from God. You want favor, you want mercy, you want compassion, but certainly not justice. And of course, Christ's favor is a special blessing. We need it to survive each and every day. We need it in our physical health, our mental health, our physical well-being. We need it to provide for our food and our clothing and our housing. But the Lord Jesus said, "Do not fret about these things. Even the wicked seek these things." But we need to seek a right place with God. And so here's a beautiful psalm we have of one of complaint, one of deliverance, and indeed one of recognizing grace. Now, brothers and sisters, the world may put up a mirror before you, and in that looking glass, there's the whispers of the culture who say, "You're beautiful, you're wonderful, you can be anything you want to be. You can do anything that you want to do. You can seek and gain any pleasure that comes in your heart." But the world does not want you to compare yourself to God. But the world wants you to compare yourself to a fallen world. The world does not want you to see yourself in your sin, because it doesn't want to hear about its sin. It does not want you to cry out, "I must change. I need mercy from the Lord. I must have a righteousness that is far greater than the filthiness of my rags." God calls you to look to him, to the most broken and filthy of sinners. Look to him. Hope in him. Have faith in him. And so the last part of our psalm, verse 10 through 12, if you look to those verses, says, "Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." And many times the Lord has what we might consider miraculous deliverances. It seemed to come out of nowhere. But truly they are of the Lord. Recently there was a movie called Dunkirk on the historical situation in early part of World War II, and I think in 1940 when the British were being pushed off the continent. You know, France had fallen and Belgium, and they were in this little town on the coast across from the English Channel, and they were cut off, and the German tanks were surrounding them, and they would just be annihilated, 300,000 men. But the Germans stopped their advance for an unknown reason. And the British had, and the French had, 3 days to muster every floating vessel they could get from England to come over and transport those troops back to England for safety. And the Germans did not annihilate them. They stopped their advance. And even today, as when the Allies won the war and had access to all the records, they still cannot explain why the German army did not wipe out the British and French army. That would have ended the war for certain. But as Christians, we can say, we don't know why the Germans did not do more evil and killing than they did, but we do know that the Lord delivered those soldiers. And it's true in your life. Every deliverance that you experience, every blessing you experience, comes from the Lord. He will restrain the evil one against the plots that are against you. Or he will use that evil to bless you in some fashion that is may perhaps a mystery still, but a blessing nonetheless. So this call on the ultimate judgment of the wicked, the saints join in advocating for the Lord to have his name exalted. Vindicate your name, O Lord. Let your truth prevail. Because it is the word of God that does judge and deal with their sins. The righteous people will delight in your righteousness. We know that judgment is part of the righteousness of God. And yet we know there is judgment for sin, and yet there is mercy for the sinner today. Today is the day of salvation. And so there is a plea there. There's a threat, just like in Nineveh. 40 days, the city will be destroyed. 40 gracious days. 40 wonderful days, as you consider the judgment of fiery indignation of the Lord, to cause you to immediately think of mercy, mercy, I need mercy. May the Lord have mercy upon my soul. And the Lord did with Nineveh, and the Lord does with anyone who comes to him with a broken and contrite heart. So we are to know what is evil, and we are to know what is glorious. The world does not divorce itself from evil, but God divorces himself from all workers of evil. And the boastful are the fools. They boast of themselves. They boast of the lack of perhaps judgment in their life already. And they boast that they can go on. But it is all a lie, that they will be judged in the end. Favor is only towards the righteous. God's gifts are reserved for those who are followers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in the cultural season of gifts and thanksgivings. And yet it's been disrupted. The world tells you you can't gather with your family. It's a danger. Well, whether you gather with some of your family or perhaps with only brothers and sisters of the faith, I pray that you would always, not just in November, but always have thanksgiving, expressing your prayers to the Lord. And that you would always acknowledge the great gift, the greatest gift of all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And brothers and sisters, that comfort is in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and him alone. And so let us rejoice in the goodness and the mercy that God has and always does have for his beloved people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would embrace this psalm, that we would speak it to our soul in times of trouble, and that when the echo of the lies of this world and of the devil get louder and louder, that we would sing this psalm to our soul and in the act of worship to you, that we would draw the strength of the grace that you reserve for your people as they worship you. And so, Lord, may we delight in your everlasting truth, and may we share that blessing even to the most hardened of sinners, the most rebellious of the wicked, even to our own enemies, whoever they may be at any time. And so, Lord, as you have delivered us from the bondage of sin and Satan, Lord, we pray that you may use us in some way to give the hope of the resurrection and the forgiveness that is realized in the one and only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.